Because how we deport to be in public, at church, how we let on how things are going, okay? Right? Like, I mean, I've been one of the lead pastors of a church of 4,000 in Canada, so I know how people can put on the show and look good for Sunday, right? The minute the door opens at the church parking lot, it sounds, good morning. Oh, yes, brother. Oh, good morning. Praise the Lord. Huh? Meantime, there's battle royal on the way there. And mom and dad are going, and the kids are saying, this faith stuff is a bunch of, because, good morning, oh, good morning. Harold, how are you, Harold? The truth of your marital existence before God is what happens in the four walls of your house, not what you pretend it to be in public. I'm coming for coffee this week into your marriage. And by the way, the TV show, we called it Stealth Evangelism. Christians would call and talk to us or email us and say, are you guys Christians?
I said, yeah.
She says, I knew it. I knew it. I could just tell what you were saying. It was just so from God. But we were trying to reach a culture that was, you know, way outside things of the faith, right? And so it was kind of rung evangelism, if you know what I mean, bringing them up one rung at a time. Did that for about 6 years and encouraged a few lives, I think. Privileged for me to be here. I understand that there's at least a sisterhood feeling to like Hume Lake and Forest Home in California, right? And that this is the brother-sister there. Well, we've been to Hume Lake 6 times speaking, and we just love it down there. So it's just an honor to be here. But would you allow me to mess with your marriage this week? Sorry, you got no choice. Leave now.
Okay.
I want to talk to you because it's interesting, you know, as Michael is talking about the Beatitudes and as Stephen's going to kind of flesh it out in some of the other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to take it one further and say, well, what does God look like in a marriage? If God was really in a marriage, what does it look like? All right? We got some serious issues. One of the recent Barna studies, and I should likely start with notes at some point, but they usually get in the way. But it's very interesting because, thank you so much for the introduction. This is my family. Mitch, the youngest over there on the left with his wife, Dana. They don't have any children, but they're holding one of their granddaughters. Then my son, Brock, and his wife, she's the blonde there. And then the next is my daughter in the white with her husband, Jeremy. And then Jody and her husband, Chris, in behind me. And there's the 5 grandkids, and we are one blessed family to be there. The home in North America is just really messed. Okay, when Barna comes out with research and saying that this whole idea of divorce is in some cases a few percentage points higher within the church than in the culture. This is Barna, and they're good people. I mean, I've talked to one of the guys personally, wonderful Christian man, and I want you to know something. Your nation and our nation, we've lost our moorings. In God we trust? No way. Don't give me that. In our old Canada, God keep our land. Glorious. Whatever, God keep our land. Wait, people don't listen to what God wants anymore. We've lost our moorings. We've lost what your constitution was based on. It's all slid, right? Okay? And so we need to understand that somehow the church has got to regain some influence. You see, if God is in my life, and God is in my wife's life, then we would by inference say, then God is in our marriage. I mean, God's in my life, God's in my wife's life, so God's in our marriage. So if God is in a marriage, what does that look like in a culture today? What does it look like in a culture that says, you know, if it doesn't quite work? I mean, I was sharing with Stephen and Sharon, and we go back 79. That's a ways. Taught together for 10 years at a college and just dear friends. And I was just sharing with them yesterday how last year this time I was working with 5 couples, all ministry leader couples, pastors, Christian leaders, whose marriages were all in the tank in different ways. And some I was counseling on Skype, and because of my pastoral background and my professional work as a professional counselor as well, I get a lot of people who come and say, Curry, can you help us out? It's right across the board. And the influence, you see, Christ is supposed to make a difference in my life. I don't know. I've heard that someplace. I mean, maybe last night, so many inferences that Michael made. I mean, the problem is, at some point, it's like there's a, you know how you build a, like a wall into the ocean, a breakwater, so that the influence of the ocean and can be calm over here? It's almost like people create a breakwater in their heart, and God only gets so far. You know what I really wish? Peter's doing a great job, by the way. I just love his ability to pull us into things that we normally wouldn't do. Huh? It's good. It's really good. Hey, you know, there's more guys saying, what the heck is this? I pray there's no camera, because if my son sees me doing this, it'll never, this is weird, you know? Okay, here's the deal. If I could emotionally expose you the way physically Peter's getting you to be vulnerable, I don't get a computer printout, but I'll tell you what, there's an awful lot of hurting marriages in this room. My wife and I are 37 years married, okay? Now, it's hard to believe, she's only 36, but, you know. But we've been married a long time. Now, when I travel and speak as a speaker, you know, we had 30 years married, and I remember thinking, wow, if we live as long as her parents and my parents on average, we're going to be married 60 years. And yet when I travel and speak and I tell people, yeah, you know, I'm married 30 years, whatever, and they go, wow, you've been married a long time, right? And I'm thinking, heck no, I'm only halfway. But what I see is I see so many marriages in the second half of marriage, it's kind of going, no one talks about the second half of marriage. Well, we're going to. Because I want the second half of my marriage to be better than the first. Because that's going to honor the Lord. And that's going to also show my kids and my grandkids what a God marriage looks like. Because what has to happen in your life as mine is I got to be more convinced that knowing Donald in deep and knowing Jesus deep is going to transform the next generation. So what happens is it comes to the point that the church has not lost its influence, but the family has lost its effect. Do you realize that the most important thing you can do to prepare your kids to be married is have a one kicking awesome marriage yourself? My wife and I, we've been doing premarital counseling for a long time. 740 couples we've been premarital counseling of. That's a few. Yes, okay. But now, when I marry a couple, I'm marrying about five this summer. My daughter and her husband got their degrees in premarital preparation in their master's work. So they do all the premarital now, my daughter and husband, for all the couples that I marry. But that being said, no matter how good the premarital counseling training is that I used to do with my wife or my daughter and her husband do now for the couples we marry, the number one premarital counseling the kids receive is the 20, 25 years in your house before they leave. Because that is what marriage looks like to them. And you know what? I got kids and I got grandkids. Here's my prayer, by the way. I'm not a grandfather. You might think I am with five grandkids. I'm not. I'm a Jeepa. I didn't. Do I look like a grandfather? No way. I'm a Jeepa. Okay. If you want to borrow that, you can. If you want to become a Jeepa like me, I mean, Michael W. Smith, mutual friends of another fellow, he and I were talking at a concert up where we live, and Michael's a G-daddy. So if Michael W. Smith can be a G-daddy, I'm a Jeepa, and we're having a good time with us. Okay, so but here's my prayer for my grandkids, that this is what they'll say about Jeepa. That Jeepa, he's crazy. But does he love Jesus, and does he love Nana? That's all I want. Because other than getting to know Jesus better, it's having a marriage that the world says, there's something real there still. It's still alive. My kids can see it's still alive. Faith has to have an effect on our lives. So what's going to happen? My challenge this week, how do we turn these things around? That you, categorically, sometime get away with your spouse tonight, hold hands and say, honey, let's ask God to turn around our marriage. Take it deeper this week. Now, some of you, you're holding on for prayer right now. And that's a huge, huge, brave thing for you to even think about praying. Some of you don't even want to talk about how big the issues are between you. You don't want to bring it up because it's just going to bring over hashing the same things. Look, I live with this stuff. I mean, just last Friday, Christian couple called me. He says, Curry, need help. What's the deal? He says, I just found out that caller Sally had an affair. And 3 days later, he tells me more. Found out she had 3 affairs this last year. 17-year-old son, 14-year-old daughter. Now, let me tell you, are those kids going to get messed up when mom's had a couple affairs this year? All right. So you got to face your issues. Just a biblical basis here. Now, these gentlemen are going to do a good thing. And I'm going to work a little bit more by inference. I got just grabbed a collection of 9 scripture that are kind of truths about God and family. And they're there in your notes, I believe. We'll look at them. Wonderful verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Basically, God's going to be the center pole. God's going to be the center of it all, right? And a powerful verse. Build your family around that. He who finds a spouse, a wife, finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. God's all about blessing us with counterparts. We can become so convinced this is God's will for my life, and then 6 years later, I said, I can't believe I thought she was God's will for my life. By the way, the big gaps in when marriages fall apart are year 7 and 8 is the most common time couples blow apart, year 7 and 8. The second highest divorce rate is in 25 to 30 years married. After the kids started going, they go, kind of, who are you? I don't know you anymore. It was all about the kids. Some of you know all this thing about it. It's all about the kids, and you're always doing stuff for kids. You know, all the hockey practices, the 5:30 in the morning hockey practice. By the way, you want to talk hockey? Come here. Talk to me. Yes, hockey. Minnesota's got a little hockey. Wisconsin got a little hockey. Yeah. Boston's got some hockey. Turkeys beat us. Ah! Vancouver, no luck. Doggone it. Okay. What can I say? You kicked us. Go Red Wings. That's who I cheered for my whole life. All right. Love what it says there in 1 Peter. And it's actually neat context because it talks initially about wives with unbelieving husbands. And how do you win them over to Christ? And it says you win them over without talk, by the way, by the beauty and the reverence of your life. Don't say a thing. Just live it different. I talk to a lot of women. Oh, you got to help me with my husband. And all I hear in the home is, wah, 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 wah. And he's going, right? Scripture's really clear. Shut up. Live it. You don't like my Canadian translation? Get used to it. Okay, but if you don't treat your spouse with gentleness and respect, here's God's perspective. He goes, I can't hear you. And you're saying, oh, God, would you help this? Would you do that? And then all of a sudden you say, Lord, I'm having a few issues with my wife. He goes, what was that? Yeah, Donald and I are having a few issues. Ah, now we're talking. Because understand, never misunderstand this. God works in concentric circles. In my life first, then the closest relationships to me and out from there. It's easy for me to look good to 200 people because, it's all about outside appearance. But of course, God looks on the heart. And remember, what happens really in your life is what happens in the 4 walls of your house. So it's concentric circles, right? And so it's God and me, then it's God and my wife, then it's God and my kids and I, then it's the in-law kids and the grandkids and the extended family and then those I work with and concentric circles. But too often we worried about the people way out there and we just basically accept that your spouse has got to put up with the fact you're a flippin' hypocrite. And you just live together as hypocrites who don't really live what you believe, don't treat each other well, walk out of the house as if you do. You want God to start hearing your prayers? Treat each other with a real difference. This is just some of the basic scripture. I mean, I love what it says, rejoice in the spouse or the wife of your youth and always be captivated by their love. There's lots more to be said there if you want to read it all. It says, let her breasts always satisfy you. It goes on, woohoo! Like, I mean, oh, you talk about sex down here, don't you, in church? Well, get used to it, okay. God has established his plan for marriage. It's based on mutual submission, and I love it. In that whole passage about, love your spouse as Christ loved the church and all those things. But it talks about it in verse 21 where it says, so beautifully, it says, submit to one another out of respect for Christ. And the context is mutual submission, that somehow my wife and I are bending the knee first to see who can serve the other one first. Do you remember the cartoon series with the two little chipmunks? No, you first. No, you first. No, remember that? Anybody? Come on. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, good. You're not dead. Okay, good. This is good. Okay. So remember, when Peter's done, you can still be alive. Okay. Hey, Dave. Okay, let's go. Okay, good. Okay. So here we go. So you got these two little servants that, no, you go first. And it was always honoring the other person. You go first. And then he finally said, okay, let's go through together. And they walk through a door together or whatever. You know, but it was always about honoring the other person. Well, the context of Christian marriage is not, you know, well, husband's there, the head of the home, and the wife's got to be submit to. Oh, golly. How can you, last time I checked, when it says, as Christ loved the church, it looked something like this. The ultimate sacrifice. And you can't tell me that dying for your spouse, this is at least close to it. And it's about serving. It's about serving. How can you say, don't be like the Gentiles who they like to lord it over you, and in her house, I lord it over my wife? Smack in the head. Like it's not possible. Jesus says it's not supposed to be that way with you. Man, you pay the price, or you die for your family. The crazy thing is we'd go through the wall in a fire to get our kids and our wife out. You know what I'm saying? But we won't take out the garbage. We walk around like a...
Serve me. Supper here. Get out of the way of the TV.
How about I go through the fire for you? Marriage is a calling. Matter of fact, is anybody having their anniversary today? Wedding anniversary? Anybody? Anybody yesterday? Tomorrow, wedding anniversary. Oh, was that a hand? Look at this, what I got. I got a little pen going up like this. Did you have an anniversary? Yesterday? Okay, do you want to send him up since he's the head of the home? Come on up here and get a prize, okay? Okay, come on. Come on, what are you? Get up here. Come on. I don't want to come any farther because they're going to hear. Here we go. Catch, coming. Okay. It's a wonderful message on this exact point I'm going to make here, okay? It's a whole message from the exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, all about marriage, right? But the cool thing is it actually says that when I say I do to my wife, that now becomes God's will for my life. You see, I got to put God first, no argument there. But it's so clearly that a married man is no longer just concerned about the affairs of the Lord. His interests are divided. He must please his wife. And so also with the wives. She can no longer live in undivided devotion to the Lord. This is Paul speaking. And you now have to, your interests are divided, because once you say yes at the altar, your interests are now, I will serve God and I will serve my family in such a way that there's a connection there. Oh, by the way, I'm not going to preach much because I'm kind of light and fluffy. Just put that in there. Hebrews chapter, 13 is quite an interesting scripture for our culture. I just spoke a week and a half ago, or just last week, to about 450 kids in the Maritimes of Canada, and for the whole week, and I talked one night about sexuality, and the idea that the marriage bed, that you come to the marriage bed with it pure, and that you keep the marriage bed pure. And we're going to talk about that later in the week, Wednesday morning. But in our culture, faithfulness in your mind and faithfulness in your person is a huge issue. Of course, faith in action includes that I take responsibility to care for my family and provide for their needs. And the last thing is, Jesus said, of course, in Matthew 6, I'm sure Stephen referred to it, Michael, tangentially, likely about seeking God first and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And it talks about everything like the clothes and the shelter and the food. You know, don't worry about those things, but just put me first. And somehow God will look after things when I put him first. And I just really appreciate that last song we just sang, right? Just to really put God first in it all. So with that behind us, I'm going to simply look at seven things that are true about a marriage if God is in it. Okay? That's where we're going. God prompts us to address our own issues as the primary concern. Peter was saying, tell you, I have issues. But I love you enough to tell you, you have issues too. And the Bible's full of messed up people. I recall that this morning someplace. Okay? And the cool thing about what Jesus wants to do, he says, I really don't care about your spouse right now. I want to deal with you. If you came to me in marriage crisis, I do what I call marital triage. When you're coming in on the gurney, you know, and the thing's all blown apart. Okay? I deal with that a lot. And I coach people. If you saw in my office, a little video camera on my desk, I'm writing and showing people this often. This is what I show them. On one hand, I put his name, call it Bob, and then Sally. And then I start writing down things that Bob needs to do. And then on this side of the line, I put things that Sally needs to do. Then I fold the paper in half, and I turn it so that it only shows Bob's list. And I put it in front of Bob. I says, there's one thing you need to do, Bob, this list. It is not your business what's on Sally's side. Sally, this is your list. This is what you want to do. This is what God wants you to do. Sally, this is all that matters for you. Because right now, whether your marriage makes it or not, I can't tell you that. But I'll tell you one thing. God has a plan for your life. And it starts right here, Sally. It starts right here, Bob. Work on your own list. And right now you say, oh yeah, Dave, if you knew my husband. Dave, if you just, it's not easy living with him. It's okay, wallet. Primary concern, work on your own list. So let's jump through there. He reveals our blind spots. By definition, a blind spot is that you can't see it. This week, my prayer is that God's going to allow me to help you see some of your blind spots. Jesus talked about that. So you're a hypocrite. This is plank in your own eye, you know, speck in your spouse's. Oh, sorry, in your neighbor's. Well, you know where the neighbor is, eh? The neighbor is the person nearest you who needs you. Oh, let me think. Who's nearer than my spouse? Nobody. So your wife, husband qualifies as neighbor. So quit looking at the speck in his eye when you got a beam in yours.
Amen. That's right. Husband's saying it. Tell my wife that. Okay.
Sorry. Okay. Now you know why I did okay on TV, because I'm a little random. Okay, but this is your life. You didn't know that you were green Northern Pines Family Day bucket. Right? But this represents your life, and everybody is the same. I got a handful of pennies here. And understand, as we're growing up, things come into our life that really hurt. You know, like things were said to us, older brothers, sisters picking on us. You might have got emotionally tramped on by a careless parent. Maybe you were physically or sexually abused. And you're not even 10 yet, and this has all gone on, right? And then you go to your high school years, and there's more and more trash that comes into your life, and you got a boyfriend that hurts you or a girlfriend that dumps you, and you get dumped from a certain team that you wanted to make, and it goes on like this. And before you even get married, you've got a collection of pain in your life. You understand that? And it sounds much like this. Right? Meantime, sir, you meet a girl that God has gone through life, and guess what's happened to her? As she's grown up, right? Okay? And so by the time you get together, she's this, and you're this, and it says the two become one, right? So imagine if I could take one bucket full, this is now the two become one in the middle, all of his stuff, all of her stuff, okay, and then here's what happens. You're in your first 6 months of marriage. Remember, this is your marriage because the two of you haven't got the issues solved in your own life. You come into your marriage with all kinds of baggage, matching, you know. There's not peace inside. One problem, your first problem in your marriage. I dare anybody to find that penny. You know, 6 months later, you can't sort it out. You go to a counselor and there's so much going on, like poor guy's got to work through about 20 things and they don't know what the more recent one is, right? But it's cool because when you trust God to work in your life and deal with the pain in your past, you come into marriage like this, and she works through the issues in her life and comes into marriage like this, And then 6 months in, guess what? I can be a pretty stupid counselor, but I can find that penny. Let me help you with that. Oh, here it is. Look at this. Oh, my goodness. Look, Arab, we can help you with this. I want you to know something, that God is in the business of helping people with their emotional baggage. And I've said on national TV in Canada, U.S., and we were up to 750,000 people viewing the show every week. I want you to know something. I've said this, and I'll say it again. Even though research says that the problems that people struggle over in marriage are communication, finances, and sexuality, that's the reasons why there's most stress and why marriages blow up. That's not true, in my opinion. Those are the things they fight over. Number one issue why marriages fall apart is the unresolved issues people bring into their marriage, because they're not able to play with a full deck as God intended, because they haven't dealt with the hurts they're carrying. And God wants to help you with that. Now, it's interesting because this is the man I can't help in counseling. Seriously, this is, I've told him I'm going to tell people this, so he laughs about it now, but there's a gentleman that he and his wife have experienced a wonderful turnaround, and they're what I call not yet Christians. But God's already done a work in their life. It's so cool what's going on. But this is, some of you will appreciate this because I know there's pockets, but this is a stubborn Dutchman. Okay, if you are one, you know what I'm talking about. This is 6'6", stubborn Dutchman who oversees a huge nursery. No, you didn't get it. He's a stubborn Dutchman. He came in, the first thing he said in my office the first day is, I'm here to basically tell you what I want you to explain to my wife so she'll finally get it. I've never heard it. I've heard people kind of imply that, like if you can help me out, you know, because she's missing it here. But he really just said that. I want to say it to you so you can help her get it straight to fix this thing. Oh, gee. It was so wild to see the transition over the next 4 weeks. On April 21st this year, God began a miracle in his life. He started crying at home by himself. I asked him first time, third session. I says, you know that I have a faith background, right? Yeah. I says, I believe in the difference God makes. And I said, I'm not one to throw it in your face, but I said, would you mind if I pray for you before you go today? Huh? This is the cutest thing. I don't know, what do you think? I don't know. You think it's okay? So they're in my office discussing whether or not I should be allowed to pray for them. Huh? Literally, they know I've been praying the whole time, but I'm just asking permission to do it out loud, right? Okay. So they go. They kind of go, yeah, we think it's okay. Go ahead and pray for us. Kind of like, I dare you. So man, I just pray Jesus over them, and they kind. Thanks. I think, you know, that was all. But you see what happens? The defensiveness goes. I told him, I said, sir, you'll always be a man's man. But I want you to know something. When God touches your heart, you become a gentle man. Your life will never be the same. She's leaking there. She says, he's different. I says, you know why? I says, God's touching your lives already. Because his truth is starting to get into your heart. You don't have to be a stubborn, nasty, 6'6" Dutchman the rest of your life.
I'm glad, she said.
It was so great. It's so great. Okay, so let's go to number two. We could be a while here. I better get going. God softens us toward a fully, truly amazing treatment of a spouse, and he requires a truly gentle interchange. I call this tone. I'm really bad with it. My wife is hypersensitive to it, so I deal with tone all the time. But you know that your words that you say are only 7% of the communication package, right? That tone is 38% and 55% is your body language. So I could say to my wife, if she were standing here, I could say, oh, she's over there. I must have do it live, I guess. Yeah, well, of course I love you. Now, tomorrow I can say, I said I love you. But in the moment that I say I love you, I said, nothing like it. You see, tone is an amazing thing. That there's the innuendo of what you're really meaning here. And when Christ is in my life, the tone between husband and wife is not criticism, cutting down, impatience. Oh, why did I say that word? That's my bad one. I'm impatient. Like I'm HDD on or ADHD on steroids. You know what I mean? Like my wife says, if you were been born later, you would have been weaned on Ritalin. You know what I mean? Like just okay. So I am just impatient. She's going to get a separate crown just for dealing with Dave's impatience. You know, here, Donnelly, here's your impatience crowd that you had to tolerate through Dave. Okay. Like, okay, so we talk about this tone. You see, we're not talking about, okay, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, never jealous, envious, boastful, proud, never haughty, selfish. Okay. If I say I love you, love is an action, we would argue, right? Love is an action. Good, three of you agree, thank you. I should be able to say, I patient you. I kind you. You see, because God wants those to be actions too. And if there was ever somebody in this world that I would show more grace to, it would be the one who is in my closest concentric circle, my wife. And my kids see that. And my grandkids see that. You think it's not a problem? I put it in the front of my journal and I'm still operating with a day timer. I wrote in the front. Now we're all electronic, but I wrote in the front, the one prayer request I had this year is that I become more gracious in my home. Gracious, Jesus, give me graces. The whole year, just one thing. Jesus, give me one thing. I want to be more gracious, man. Oh, please, Jesus, answer it this decade, maybe. Maybe, Jesus, before I die, could you? Oh, I got to keep slaying that side of me that just wants to be this stubborn Scotsman. Oh. I need Jesus bad, okay? Don, don't say a thing, okay? Okay, so we're talking here about he refreshes our spouse through the patience and encouragement. You see, because within the marriage is this idea of I'm blessed, I'm encouraged, the attitudes, actions, I'm a priority to them. And interesting that was brought up earlier, this idea of a safe harbor. I would go to God like he's a safe harbor, but my spouse needs to be a safe harbor for me that I can go to Donald Lynn and receive encouragement. Just a little aside, 10 and a half years ago, my mom passed away of cancer. She was 80, and I was very, very close to my mom, a personality type. My dad's very calm and quiet and not like me, and I'm really much like my mom, who was still at 79, a children's speaker at camps, okay? She was fired up, that lady, okay? Anyway, I tell you this because mom asked me about 10 days before she died, she said, would you do my memorial? I said to her, I said, Mom, I said, do you know another pastor who knows you better? She said, no. I said, I'd be honored to your memorial, Mom. And then about 3 days later on the phone, my wife was in Vancouver when I was in Saskatchewan. And I said to Donald, and I said, I don't know if I can do this memorial. I just don't know. I just don't want to blow it by being in tears the whole time. And I don't want to mess it up that way, right? And I'll never forget on the phone, one of the greatest gifts from that lady. She says, Dave, I've seen God strengthen you before to do some amazing things. You'll regret the rest of your life not doing your mother's memorial. You'll do that memorial, and God will give you strength, and you'll do it well. I sat there, just leaking in my parents' family room by myself with the words that my wife gave me, saying, you and God can do this. Don't miss this chance. See, that is what we're talking about, safe harbor. Instead, I ain't going to talk to him about it. Ain't gonna open up with her. She'll just slice and dice me. Like some kind of KTEL KitchenAid. Oh, you've experienced that, have you? Oh, sliced husband. There we go. Okay. God causes our friendship to warm up to the point that we actually like our marriage. I like being in this thing. I was speaking in California one time at Youth for Christ. You're familiar, work with young people, right? And we flew in with a bunch of kids from Alberta doing the kind of Disney thing, right? And we're there for a week speaking every night. And we were just in the second or third day, and we were going with them to all the rides in the parks because I'm kind of crazy. My wife, she enjoys some of them, right? And so we're in this bus, and all of a sudden these two kids turn around in front of us, and this girl looks at us and says, points, and she says, is this real? Honestly, I didn't know what you're talking about. She saw that. She said, no. Is this real? Are you just pretending to lick each other to impress us as kids? Or is this real? Because this is not like my parents. This is a kid that didn't know Jesus yet, eh? Was there with the Youth for Christ kids. And we were only 2-3 days in. And she saw something between us. And we're just hanging out with the kids. But I hold my wife's hand. I open the door for her. Why? Because I believe that knowing Jesus includes, I've got chivalry. My dad taught me that. I mean, it's all about being gentle and gracious. And this lady, I love being around her. Because you see, it's all about this idea. It takes time. You can't do it in a vacuum. We're going to talk about that on Thursday morning. How to balance family and work. And all the pressures that come into a marriage. It's hard to juggle all those things. But you can't do it without time. Well, we're traveling together to drop the kids off in hockey, so that's our special time. When they're changing, we go have a coffee together. Wonderful. Now, we don't have quantity time. We have quality time. We have 5 minutes before I leave in the morning. It reminds us to do things to say I love you. To do things to say I love you. To not only say I love you, but to do things to say I love you. Over the course of the week, today I'm a little fired up, a little behind in my time, so I can't stop now, but I'm going to tell you over the course of the week, some of the things that we're doing currently, 37 years married. I got to tell you one. Can I tell you one? Just Tuesday, we've had a stinky spring. Rain, no sun, brutal. In 75 years, more rain in the spring in Vancouver. We've never had this. It's ugly. It's a beautiful day, Tuesday. Beautiful sunny day. My wife, for her 50th birthday, from her best friend, got a little Miata convertible. Huh? And so we take it out for little drives with the top down. I have my top down most of the time, okay? But I said, what are you doing? I just finished seeing someone at lunch. I was counseling later that afternoon. I had about 2.5-hour window. I said, what are you doing? She said, I don't know. I said, no. I'm coming home. And we took off for a 2.5-hour date in the middle of the day because it was sunny. We went out and did a little putting course together, had a drink, and then I got back to the office in time to counsel from 4 to 8 that night. Just middle of the day. I love you. But we do things to keep showing we love each other. She said to me, I like it when you're spontaneous like this. I said, I almost forgotten how. Because we get so much into our schedule. But I'll tell you, when I was dating her, I was fired up to figure out more ways to connect and find her and drop this off and do this. And it's kind of like, oh, we're married. What the heck? She knows. I'll tell her if it changes. I love her. She knows that. And this idea of real connectedness, hey? Listen, the truth is, in years 3 to 5 of our marriage, but for the grace of God, my wife and I could be divorced. I was so committed to be the best youth pastor in Canada, and all the kids that had needs, I was going to help, that we almost lost our marriage because of my overcommitment to work as a pastor. She tells in her part of the testimony that if she'd had some money in another vehicle, she would have left. So we understand difficulties when you're not connected, where you're separated in the same house. We understand that. And we spent the last almost 20 years now helping couples get connected in a way that God wants, based on his blueprint. Oh, what a joy. A gentle but persistent path towards reconciliation can't be avoided. Oh, if God is working in your life, he requires a humility to apologize. I'm really, really. If you do get out the word sorry, the second part is even worse to say because I think I was. We always laugh about who thinks forgives, you know, apologizes more. And she says, oh, she apologizes more. And I say, I apologize more. Why? Why we feel that way? Because when we apologize, it feels like the biggest thing. We might as well be, you know, signing the Declaration of Independence. I'm the one who apologized. Look at me! Oh, you feel that way too, I guess, eh? Look at I did it. I apologize. God removes any excuse to not forgive. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 18, it says, regardless of this, And it doesn't really matter whether you've hurt me or I've hurt you. Scripture is very clear. It says the one who is listening to God needs to go to get things right. Bramer and I have known each other for 30 years. And if Stephen has said something to hurt me, my Bible says I'm supposed to go to Stephen, not say, well, I'm going to wait until he comes crawling to me to apologize. Then I'll, you know, that's not God. Even if Steve's hurt me or if I've hurt him, the responsibility is for me to go, because the one who's listening to God goes to get the relationship right, because the relationship is more important than the offense. Hello? Wouldn't it be cool if you lived that in your marriage and you showed that to your kids so your kids grew up growing up seeing, you know what, the relationship's more important than the offense? Doesn't matter if she's hurt you or you've hurt her. Get on your knees, get before Jesus, say, honey, I want to get this right. I'll take ownership. And I'll also extend grace and forgiveness to you, because I'm going to need it down the road my way. Oh my, what a difference it would make in our marriages who say Christ is the middle. What a difference it would make. And you know what the cool thing is? Instead of being isolated in the same house, there's growing connection and intimacy. So you, like me, would not be stuck over not having all these points. I'm going to jump them in here, three in a row. But basically, to grab this point clearly, God's creative nature declares that everything he made is good, and that includes our sexuality as well. There's a spark of captivation. I love that passage in Proverbs 5. We're always being captivated. That means, one translation actually uses the word intoxicated, that I am taken with you.
That left long ago.
Being more loved can get more passionate with age. When my mom died, my mom and dad were 57 years married. I want you to know something. One thing more beautiful than young love is old love. When Ken and Dorothy's hands went to hold, their arthritic, twisted hands still had a perfect way to come together. And when my mom was within the week of her death, my dad said, with my brother and I in the family room, my dad said, he was recounting how amazing Dorothy was and how much he loved her and how she was really why the family was where it was. He couldn't take any credit. He was lifting up his wife beautifully. And then he said, sometimes I wish God would let me go right now with her. Well, 3 minutes before that, my son, who was just going to get engaged the following week, he walked in. He heard his grandfather say, sometimes I just wish that I could go with Dorothy. Then my dad began to cry in a way that I've never heard my dad cry, with deep soul sobs. My brother and I went over, dad stood, and we just enveloped him. My son joined us, and the four of us stood and cried together over the loss of my dad's lover for life. Deep, deep, deep love that grows longer with age. He removes barriers to good sex, and we'll cover that a little later. God enables this balance. The balance talk is all going to be coming on Thursday morning as I talk about the juggler. But he reveals our self-driven tendency. I've learned that it's not about where I've worked, because I've worked now in 37 years married in about 5 different locations. It doesn't matter where I am. I'm always busy. I always got more to do than I can. And at some point, I have to make a choice that she and my kids are more important. And you know what? As struggling and as bumbling as brutal as effort I made to do that, I look back now with my kids all married and grandkids, the connection I have with my kids is because I made the effort to put the time in. I made choices now. Some of you are in the position that you can still make those choices. And some of you are like grandparents, a whole bunch of you like grandparents like Donald and I right now. I'm telling you that you better fire up your marriage, because right now those little grandkids and your own kids are looking for someone to say, it still works later. He reminds us of our callings. God's called me to be a husband, not just a pastor or a teacher or a professor or whatever. And he replaces distance within the family with genuine encouragement. I got stories we'll share again later this week. The last point as I close. God leads us through trials so that our crisis, they don't have to drive us apart. He reminds us that our character is more important than our comfort. He removes darkness from with his presence. And I'm going to tell one story. He reminds me that my wife is not the enemy. The enemy's trying to blow us apart. 2 years ago, after being the National Director of Family Life Canada, similar to down in Little Rock, Arkansas, Dennis Rainey, I was Dennis's counterpart in Canada. TV show, 750,000 people watching every week, you know, stealth evangelism. We're doing all this stuff. God's working, and staff grew from 3 to 30 staff, and, you know, lots happening. Truth, basically got fired. 35 years in the ministry, on the executive of the largest Christian ministry in Canada called Power to Change, Campus Crusade up there. Close friends to the president, who's the one who actually fired me. Spare the details. I want you to know that it was the darkest time in my life. I've never been through anything darker. And last night when Michael was speaking about comforting those who mourn, he wasn't speaking to you. God was just filling up the last few cracks of my broken heart. And I want you to know something. As Corrie ten Boom put it, there is no hell so deep that Jesus isn't deeper still. And if it's your marriage that's dark right now, or you've got physical issues in your marriage, or you've got kids who are not walking with the Lord, or you've got weights on your heart as a couple, I want you to know right now that he can help you in the middle of your deepest, deepest stuff. So what is a God marriage? It's a work in progress, but it's getting better every year. You'll like it more, and people will notice it more. They'll say, what is with you guys? What is with you guys? I love what I see in your marriage. What is with, what do you got going? Here's some things you can do. Work on your marriage from today on so that you're fully satisfied with it. Bravely face both your spouse and yourself and all the issues that you know exist right now, and fully surrender your marriage to God to live a healthy pattern for all to come and follow. Leave a legacy for your kids. Let me pray for you. Jesus.